piano. Your brother back there running the technology. Welcome along to the service this morning. Glad you're here. I'm glad to be here too. Sorry I'm locked down here, but it's good to be here. I agreed to come down for several weeks, and so in the midst of that, we've been locked down. This morning, I'd like to take the opportunity to bring a message in two parts on preaching. So I'll try and do that in two parts this morning and tonight. So just bear with me, and I'll try and cover as much ground as I can and try and cover a fair bit tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son and thank you for your word, and we commit our morning into your care. And as our brother prayed for our governments, we know, Lord, you've told us to pray for governments and those that are in authority, and as we read in Romans and Peter, that they are the ministers of God to us for good and not for evil. Now, these are your ministers, Lord, and so we ask you would undertake for them that they be doing your will and not their own will. We would ask, Lord, also that you deal with them as you've dealt with kings and queens, and that as we read in the Bible, like Nebuchadnezzar, how you dealt with him in his arrogance and his pride, and Belshazzar, also in his abuse of power. And we think through Herod and men like this, Lord, and I pray that you'll deal with our politicians in the same way, Lord. You'd pull them into line, because you told us you guide them as you do the rivers, and I pray, Lord, that we'd see some changes in their hearts, Lord, and ask that our politicians would not be able to sleep because of the guilt of their conscience and conviction of the Holy Spirit, Lord, for the wrongdoing. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bring them back into line to doing what's written in your law, and that they'd not try and change it. Speak to us now as we open your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wanted to bring a message on preaching, the importance of preaching, the priority of preaching, and we'll break that down into two parts tonight, this morning and tonight. The word preach, it's a word you don't hear a great deal about today, but the word preach, it's only used three times in the Old Testament, the word preach. In the New Testament, the word preach is used in 45 verses. There are a number of Greek words. I won't explain all of those to you. It'll take too much time to do that. But some of these Greek words that are used for the word preach are also used in the past tense, the same Greek words. Some of them are also used as a preacher. But the word preach in the New Testament is in 45 verses. The word preached, past tense, is only one time in the Old Testament. It's 58 times in the New Testament verses. The word preacher is only used seven times in the Old Testament, and it's only used in one book, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. The word preaching is only used one time in the Old Testament. 28 verses preaching is used in the New Testament. Now, I won't get into all of that this morning. I may just cover a few of these words to go by way of introduction. But turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 to begin now this morning. Now, let me just say that, well, if they didn't use the word preach all that much in the Old Testament, what did they use? For those of you young fellas that are planning on being preachers, this is a great exercise for you to get in there and look up these words, not only the ones I'll give you this morning, but these ones here about getting the message across to God's people in the Old Testament. There's the word declare, proclaim, speak, cry aloud, shout, publish, proclaim. Now, these are just a few words. And so when you look at the connection of these particular words and how they are used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it gives you a whole broad range on how we are to deliver the Word of God. Not only that, the preacher has a responsibility to deliver the Word of God, but not only that, the hearers have a responsibility to respond to the Word of God. As you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can see over and over the responses of the people to the Word of God, not only in the time of the prophets, but also in the time of the apostles, in the time of Christ. So I wanted to cover a little bit of this morning and just give you a little bit of an idea on the area of preaching. Preaching is important. In this modern day and age we're living in, we don't hear a great deal about preaching. But it's important to understand the word preaching. People will ask me, what do? I say, I'm a preacher. And they'll say, what's that? Seriously. I'll say, I'm a minister of the gospel. I carry out the gospel. I tell people how to get saved so they can go to heaven. But the word preacher, people say, what should I call you? I say, well, you can call me Brother Bernie or call me preacher. That's fine. That's what I am. And so preach. Have a look at Revelation chapter 5 here a moment. Now, this is the Greek word caruso. Caruso. Have a look at that. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 2. And that's very explanatory how this word is used in this context here. Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 2 it says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. This word proclaiming here is the same word as preaching. Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. So there are times when we need to proclaim the word of God loudly. And of course that ties together with several other Greek words. One of them is simply to preach, to proclaim, to tell, to preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom, to preach Jesus, and also says to preach the glad tidings. Same word is used there. But also, look over here in Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. So here the word preaching is the same as proclaim, as in Revelation 5 and verse 2. And we see the angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And that's the same word, as I said, is used for preach. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, I want you, or 2 and 3, I want you to see something here in this. The importance of this in Titus 1 and 2 is, says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. So we look at this term here of preaching here in verse 3. God manifests his word through what? Not through drama classes, not through drama shows, but he does it through preaching. He doesn't do it through signs and miracles. He does it through preaching. Now, we know that the word was confirmed by signs following in the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus said that's the way it would be, and so that's the way it was. But then the sign began to disappear. But these days, the Bible tells us that God manifests his word through preaching, not through signs and wonders, not through drama, not through film, but through preaching. So preaching is a priority, and we should never lose sight of the importance of preaching. And the people who sit in the pews should always see the importance of preaching, because the preacher is a messenger. He's bringing a message from God's word, from God to the people. And so there is supposed to be a response from the people when they hear the word of God. But God manifests his word today through preaching. Okay? So that's the primary thing about preaching. God manifests his word through preaching. How shall they hear unless somebody preaches? Okay, then Acts chapter 16. I want you to look at here. And I've had people to say to me over the years, oh, God would never forbid anybody from preaching the gospel. Have a look over here, Acts chapter 16. This is the Greek word laleo, laleo, Acts 16, and look at verse 6 and 7 here. Acts 16, 6 and 7. Paul was on a missionary journey, and of course we know he's in Asia Minor, and so in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7 here, it says in verse 15, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. I wish that was happening today, but churches have stopped preaching. They've gone into all other sorts of rubbish instead of preaching, and instead of sticking to the word. It says now the church has increased in number daily. Verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. There's the word preach there. They were forbidden to preach the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit says, I don't want you there. And then it says, and after they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Forbidden to preach. I heard a fellow tell me once, the word if is not in God's vocabulary. He doesn't read his Bible. There's a lot of silly statements that people make, but we as preachers, we should preach the absolute accuracy of the word of God. We should give the sense of what it's talking about. We want to edify the people. We want to educate the people. We want to evangelize the people. I mean, preaching does all of those things. And so they were forbidden to preach the word there. It means to proclaim. It means to declare. It means to publish. It means to get out there and to boldly... Have a look at Acts 9:27. It even describes the types of preaching. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27 here, the word used here for preaching. So you can preach loudly, you can preach boldly, you can preach quietly. You can preach in a dialogue. And you can teach when you preach. You can preach when you teach. But here in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, if you look there with me, please. Now, I'm a little bit more dignified when I come down here, but sometimes I rant and rave and puff and snort. But I've got to keep my composure when I come down here to Sydney. Acts chapter 9, verse 27. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Hang on, we've got the right one. Yeah, 9:27. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Saul of Tarsus had gotten saved. And so he's up in Damascus where he'd gone to arrest these Christians. He comes to know Christ. He gets converted. And next thing you know, he's called to preach and he starts preaching the gospel that he once hated. And look what it says there. He preached it how? Boldly. He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He preached boldly the word of God there in verse 27. And so we should preach boldly. We shouldn't pussyfoot around. We shouldn't be mealy-mouthed or weak-kneed. We should say it with the authority of God's word. We should never be apologetic for what God says in his word. Now, the gospel is an offense. We do not go out of our way to be offensive. But naturally, the word of God will be an offense to people who take offense to it. That makes sense, doesn't it? All right. So we don't go out of our way to offend people, but people will be offended because God says in his word they will. So Paul says down here, boldly preaching the word of God. So we should preach the word of God boldly. Never shy away from what God's word says. Romans 15:9, I want you to have a look at another way this is used here, and I'll get into some of the other stuff. Romans chapter 15, verse 19. Romans 15, this is the Greek word, plero. There you go. There's a short O and a long O in that one. So if you have a look at Romans 15 and verse 19, I want you to see this verse here is important. Romans chapter 15, verse 19, I'm going to get there myself. Romans 15, 90, through mighty signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Fully preached, that's a full gospel. Fully preached the gospel of Christ. The full gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, that we might have eternal life. Have a look at that. Now, that's the full gospel. Anything added to that is heresy. And so we need to call that out when we hear or see that. It says in verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you. See, there's the word declare. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. There's the word declare and there's the word preach in the same verse. Which also you received and wherein you stand. So there's the response. There was the priority of preaching, declaring the gospel, preached it unto them, and of course they received it. That's a response. That's the people's responsibility by which you saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. There again, you see, he said, I preached unto you and you believed. So there's a response. So out of preaching there should come a response. And God expects a response. We expect a response too. Sometimes it's not a good response. I've had people get up and walk out during the service because they got offended at something that I said. And it wasn't me, it's what God's word said. And I've said to people, don't take offence at what I say. If God's word says it, then you need to take it up with the Lord. And so it says down here, for I delivered unto you, verse 3, unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's part 1. Part 2, he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. There's no other part to that gospel. That's a full gospel right there. Anything added to that is heresy. So we preach a full gospel. Paul said, I fully preach the gospel of Christ. And let's move down then to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. A couple of things I wanted to just show you in here before I get into the message. So haven't you got any messages? No, not yet. Have a look here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, look down into verse 5 with me. That's 1 Peter, let's get into 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Said, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, look at this, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. See, Noah was a preacher. The Bible says that. Peter says that. He was a preacher of righteousness. And this word here is like the Greek word kerux. And it means someone who heralds divine truth. He proclaims divine truth. And so he was out there preaching righteousness. So Noah was a preacher of righteousness. A couple more illustrations on this. The prophet Jonah. The Lord Jesus Christ said they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And what was Jonah's preaching? 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. An eight-word message. 120,000 people repented and got right with God because they were given a dateline, mate. 40 days and this place is going to be wiped out. 40 days. Brother, they went to each other and said, you know, we need to get right with God. Let's get out in the dust and the ashes and put on the sackcloth and let's show we mean business with God. And there was a response to an eight-word message. 120,000 people. And Jonah got upset and he said, I knew that had happened. That's why I didn't want to do it in the first place. Jonah wasn't right, I tell you. He did some things wrong. I guess he walked along kicking his bottom lip a lot of time. He pouted that much. But look over here with me in Acts chapter 20 and verse 9. This is the type of preaching you don't need if you take it in the wrong way. Now, this is about Paul preaching, and he preached a long time. Now, the preaching was good, but the response was wrong. What happened? Acts chapter 20, look down with me, and this is the Greek word dialegomai, and it's here in Acts chapter 20, down in verse 9, Acts 20 and verse 9. Acts chapter 20 and verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So he fell asleep and fell three stories and died. He was killed. He fell asleep when he was preaching. Hey, don't fall asleep when you're preaching. I remember one time I was preaching up at Grace Baptist Church. Started Grace Baptist Church back in the 70s. My nephew was sitting on the front pew there, and he was asleep and preaching like I do. I stomped my feet and I went like that, and he stood up. He's only about 10. He was fast asleep. So when I stomped my feet in my preaching and I slapped my hand, he stood up just like, you know, he got a fright. Hey, don't fall asleep. What happened to Eutychus here? But he says he was long preaching. He'd been preaching for hours, and so this young man was taken up dead. Lastly, on this introduction, have a look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. And this is important to you young fellows that are going to preach. You need to grasp these verses and make them a part of your life, because this is what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 1 and down in verse 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So what's the power of God? Preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel, and we should never forget that. We give out gospel leaflets. We witness. We preach on the street. We go out and tell people. And we preach because we want people to respond in a positive way by accepting Christ as their own personal Saviour. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And some people will laugh, they'll mock, they'll scoff, and they'll make fun. Hey, we already know that. But look what it says in verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So you see why preaching is important, why it is a priority. We should never detract from preaching. We should never apologise for preaching. We should never try and make excuses for preaching. We should never try and water it down and weaken it. It's like it says in the last days, men will turn away their ears from the truth and they'll be turned unto fables. And they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now up in Ipswich there, back up there about, oh, it must have been 15 years ago, and there was a big article in the local paper, the Ipswich Times, I think it was called, the Queensland Times, and it was about this church that was booming and busting when other churches were dying. And so they interviewed the preacher and said, you know, why is it that all these other churches are dying and you seem to be booming and busting? And he said, well, I scratch where they itch. That was his reply. I scratch where they itch. Remember I told you about that other preacher last week, and did you any years ago and look that interview up? That Larry King interview and that preacher? Well, that's what this guy was like. He would not say anything offensive. He would scout around things rather than say what the Word of God says. He was just being nice to people and trying to make Jesus and God to be people that they are not, and just softening the gospel and toning it down. I've had people tell me, you need to tone it down. Well, people are lost and people are going to hell. And even in the public school system, Brother Les, the kids, you know, we weren't allowed to tell them they were going to hell, and I never did. I said, you know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't get to go to heaven. I said, you know, if you know Christ as your Saviour, there's no fear in dying. You get to go straight into the presence of the Lord if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? I didn't have to tell them. They told me. They said, you go to hell. Now, I didn't say that, so I couldn't get into trouble. But see, they know. And so we need to be a point blank with them and be truthful with them because we love them. And, hey, the public school systems up there that I taught in, the kids love me, the teachers love me, the principals love me, and the parents love me. Because I was always truthful with them. I never skirted around it. I always told them the truth. Never very, a weak or watered down. I always was up front. And that's the way we need to be when we talk to people. I said to Brother Les, I was talking about young Owen up there coming out, giving out tracts on the street. I said, Owen, don't be intimidated by people, especially these guys who got their leather jackets and their chains and their jewellery in their face like they fell into a fish and tackle box. I said, don't be afraid of them with their tattoos and that. I said, walk up to them and say, can I give you a gospel leaflet? We were down by the fat tattoo parlour in the main street. I said, come on, there's five or six of these guys sitting there. I said, no, let's go give them some tracks. So we walked over. They were sitting there, and, you know, they looked pretty brutal and intimidating. I walked right in the middle of them, and I said, fellas, can I give you a gospel leaflet? One of them was the sissy. That's a big guy with a tattoo, and he's a truck driver. I said, can I give you boys a gospel leaflet? Shows you how to get saved so you can go to heaven. Yeah, mate. Every one of them took a gospel leaflet by one bloke. I said to Owen, don't be afraid of them. Most times they will be respectful and they will take tracks. I was telling Liz about another guy in Townsville years ago. This guy came strutting down pushing a pram. Could you imagine a bike, he pushing a stroller? Yeah. And his missus was walking beside him. Anyway, he's strutting down here, and so I offered him, again, I think it was the sissy I offered him, and I said, this is a gospel leaflet, mate, shows you Jesus wasn't a sissy and shows you how you can be saved and go to heaven. I don't want that stuff. I don't want that stuff. And his missus hauled off and slammed him once. She said, take it. Take it. So he took it and says, oh, sorry, mate. Sorry. So you see, it's wonderful to get out there and just give out tracts. It's one way of, it's a silent messenger. So you can preach without being a preacher. You can witness without saying anything. You just give them a gospel leaflet. I've been standing there when we've been talking to somebody else, David and I, and people will walk past and I'll just hold the tracts out and they'll take them while I'm talking to somebody else. You can do that. All right, so we need to preach. We need to proclaim. And, of course, God's going to save people through the foolishness of preaching. All right, let's get down into this a little bit for a little time here. Preaching is the responsibility of man, and it's the responsibility of man to respond to the preaching of God's word by men. Now, it's not by the wisdom of man's words, and it's not by the powers of persuasion or psychology, which is something that's being used today. We are to persuade men. We're to do it under the power of God's word and under the power of God's spirit. Let's look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. So how does God manifest his word today? Not through miracles and signs, not through drama, but through preaching. Okay, proclaiming, declaring the word of God. We are the messengers that are to deliver the messenger, the message to the people. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. This was one verse that was drilled into me as a young man when Brother Manley was discipling me, and I came under the call of God, under his preaching and teaching. He said, make this verse one of your life's verse. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So the priority is we are allowed of God. We've been put in trust with the gospel. We are the trustees of the gospel. We're in charge of it. We are to look after it. We are to impart it to mankind. And it says there, we're not to please men, but to please God. And that's what's happening today. Sadly, so many preachers or ministers are pleasing the people in the pew rather than pleasing God. And that's why churches have gone down the drain. That's why Christianity has departed from the faith, because the preaching is no longer a priority, but it's an area of trying to please man. But see, we've been allowed of God to be put in trust. We are the trustees of the gospel, and as preachers, we need to preach it just like it is written here. Without trying to be offensive, it will already be offensive if people are apt to get angry with you about it. So we're allowed of God to be put in trust for the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God with trial of their hearts. We are not to be men pleasers as preachers. And that goes along also in Ephesians 6. Don't turn there, but Ephesians 6:6. The average Christian is not to be a man pleaser, even in his workplace. I mean, I've worked with people that have been bootlickers, and they get down and they crawl, and they stab you in the back while they're crawling to the boss, you know, and they run around with papers in their hand trying to make out they're looking busy and they're doing nothing. I mean, when you get down to these sort of people, it certainly makes me irate when I see those sort of people. But you know something? We have a responsibility to do the right thing. And so as preachers, we're allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, so we're not out there to please men. In your workplace, you are not to be a man pleaser. In our society, we are not to be men pleasers, because it's something that's an offence to God. And I'd rather be an offence to man than rather be an offence to God, wouldn't you? All right. So make no apologies for the word of God, but we don't go out there to just be rough, tough, abrupt and all that sort of stuff and so coarse. We approach people lovingly, kindly, and share the gospel with them. I've had people be so brutal out on the streets when I've been out preaching on the street or witnessing. Yeah, I had a fella one time up there in Townsville. He was a Jewish fella, and he was making these crafty little cans, Coke cans, with pliers and scissors. He was doing all decorative furniture, and he said he was a Jew, and he was cursing and swearing and running Christ down to the lowest and running God down to the lowest. I said, well, you're a great Jew, aren't you? I said, look at you. Yeah, look at the people. And the crowd was gathering around. I said, look at you. Here you are mocking God. You're mocking Jesus Christ. I said, it was your mob that crucified him. And he just went off, mate. He went off. And he said, he was in my face. I said, well, look, I've got to keep moving. But look, I appreciate the great work you're doing there. You know, I was in a doctor's surgery the other day and actually saw those patterns in the Women's Weekly. So did you get those patterns from the Women's Weekly? And I walked off. Don't worry. I guess I shouldn't have done that, but yeah, I had to get my pound of flesh back. But anyway, have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Preaching, the importance and the priority of preaching. Never lose sight of the importance of preaching. I mean, when others are giving up and they're watering it down, they're weakening it, making concessions and compromising, we need to be strengthening and getting stronger and firmer with what the Word of God says. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, this is talking about the judgment seat of Christ here in verse 10. But what about the fires of hell? Hell is a reality. And if people go to hell, mate, it's over. For all of eternity, they are tormented day and night, forever and forever, in the smoke and flames of hell. That's a terror. And we need to tell them, you know, you don't need to die and go to hell. Christ died for you. God loves you. He sent his son to pay the price for your sins, so you don't have to die and go to that place. Have a look at Romans, where is it? Romans 1, verse 20. So I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. Yeah, well, that's what they say. Romans 1:20. We need to persuade them. And you don't have to stomp all over them and tie them up and, you know, thump it into them. But here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Without excuse. People on the streets will say to me, "Well, how do you know there's a God?" Heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. The invisible things of the creation are clearly seen. Well, what does that mean? I said, "Well, you ever seen the wind?" "No." "Does it exist?" "Yes." I said, "God created the wind." You know? And we can go through a whole heap of invisible things and show them the evidence is there. His fingerprints are everywhere. And so, you know, don't deny the evidence and the facts. But people don't like facts and evidence today. But look also there in Acts chapter 26. We need to persuade men. Now, they're not always going to believe. I was working on my Tirana back in 1975 in 9 Cole Street in Ipswich. Had to break drums off. I didn't have disc brakes those days, Brother Chris. And I was repairing the brakes, and the engineer next door, he's an Englishman, professed to be an atheist, and he came over and says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Fixing my brakes." She said, "Can I watch?" He didn't say, "Can I help?" He said, "Can I watch?" I said, "Sure." He said, "I've got a couple of questions I want to ask you." I said, "Okay." He said, "How come you can just simply believe the Word of God like you say you do, and the Bible like you say you do, and you go out Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you have all these youth activities, even have them here, and the emphasis is always upon the Bible and the Word of God and going to church?" He said, "If you can convince me that the Bible's the Word of God, I believe." I said, "That's like a red rag to a bull." So I said, "Yeah, I think I can do that." So I went through every argument I knew, and by the time we got through, that's about 2 hours, he said, "Will you convince me? The Bible's definitely the Word of God. There's no way it can't be the Word of God. There's too many evidences to show that it is the Word of God." I said, "Now the point is, what are you going to do about it?" He said, "You know what?" He said, "I realised one thing." He said, "For me to accept and believe that, I've got to turn from my sin." He said, "I'm not ready to do that yet." And that's where the crux of the matter is. We are to bring them to that point where they understand what it's all about. And there should be a response. We want to see a positive response. Have a look at here in Acts chapter 26. Well, I'm going to quit just on this point here and show you the importance of preaching. Now, Saul of Tarsus got saved on the Damascus Road and he preached for the rest of his life. But look here in Acts chapter 26, he's giving his testimony again. Acts 22, Acts 26. But look here in Acts chapter 26, down here in verse 28. Look at verse 27. Paul is saying to King Agrippa, he said, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" He said, "I know thou believest." And what did he say? "Then King Agrippa said to Paul, unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." See, Paul gave his testimony, read down through there, and by the time he got through, Herod, he said, "Festus, most noble Festus, I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." How did he deliver that message? In truth and soberness. And King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So how do we persuade them? Well, we can do it just like he did here, you know. Tell them what the Word of God says plainly and clearly and look for a response and do it sincerely, caring for them, making them realise that you care about them and that God loves them and God cares about them. So this is just an introduction to preaching and the priority of preaching and the importance of preaching. We'll look at more of this tonight and try and finish this off, Lord willing. So let's pray, and then we'll turn the service back over to Alan. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for your word. For those who are listening this morning, this is just a brief introduction and the beginning of two messages, Lord, and I pray that you'd sink it into the hearts not only of the young men who are going to be preachers, but also the people that sit in the congregation and listen to the word of God, that they would come with hearts prepared to receive the message that is going to be preached and brought from the word of God, from the man of God, from our Heavenly Father. And so speak to hearts during these closing moments in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bernie. It's encouraging to hear the Word of God preached and to know that it is God's Word. That's a wonderful assurance. We're going to close with the hymn Hiding in Thee, which is number 416 in the Living Hymn Book. Hiding in Thee.
Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. The blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding. Hiding in Thee, hiding in Thee, the blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in Thee. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrows long now, in times when temptation casts all me is bound, in the tempest of life on its wide heaving sea, the blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in Thee, hiding in Thee, hiding in Thee, the blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding. Oft in the conflict when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roam, have I hidden in Thee, O Thou rock of my soul. Hiding in Thee, hiding in Thee, the blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in Thee.
Let's close with a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are the rock of ages in whom we can hide and find a secure place of refuge, that you are our strong habitation, whereunto we may continually resort. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for its power and for its truth. We thank you that it does not simply contain your word, but it is your word. The Bible is your word, and we can rest in its sure truth. Thank you that we have copies in English, in our own copies that we can read and grow through, and we just thank you for this privilege. It's not always been something that your people have always had throughout history. Thank you, Lord. I pray you'd help us to treasure your word. And Lord, as it is your word, Lord, to respect it and to be those who would tremble at your word and to not despise prophesying, but to respect and appreciate preaching. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Help us this day to walk in the fear of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.